Brother Martin, why don't you come? We're honored to have Brother Martin with us. He's here every year. By the way, he's been teaching in the college the last 2 days, and will be with us again tomorrow. Just a good man and solid, staying with the stuff. And so we're glad he comes out here every year, and we're glad to have him with us. Brother Martin, why don't you preach? Let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Ah, that's weak. Come on. Good evening.
Good evening.
There you go. Wake up. Amen. Wake up, John. Come on. It's good to be here. Always look forward to coming out here. Myself, personally, this is one of my favorite places to come to. The churches that I go to around the country, I'm in about 72 churches or so a year. But I always look forward to this. There's a lot of, history for me here with you all. Those that have been around a while, it's been about, I think the first time I came was about 15 years ago, and but since then I maybe have missed a couple years, but missed a couple years, and then was able to get back in the schedule of things, and I've been truly enjoyed coming, and I hope I can be a help and a blessing to you, just an encouragement to you. I pray for you. I hope you pray for me. I don't have any prayer cards with me, but just remember me, remember my ugly face, and pray for me, and pray that the Lord will bless us. We did move to Kansas last year, and at the beginning of the year, it's been a wonderful year. We had a great year in evangelism, and we thank the Lord for the church he's allowed us to be out of. My wife Terry, why don't you stand up, Terry, if you would. This is my wife Terry. Thank the Lord for her, and being able to be with me. She travels everywhere with me now, and thank the Lord for that. Kids are grown. Hey, we've got, let me see here now. We've got one on the way. Okay, we got 7 grandkids and 2 on the way. Amen. So the Lord's blessed us in that respect also. Grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 19. While you're turning there, I'll say we do have a table set up. I was over at Brother Beck's last weekend, and we sold a bunch of things, but I do have some Bibles out there, and I have a set of those Walk in Truth books that are great devotional books, and I've got the DVD of the Bible on DVD by Alexander Skirby, and then I also have a CD where you put the Bible in your car or whatever, and you can listen to the Bible on CD. So I have some of those things there if you're interested afterwards. You know, the midweek service has been known through the years as a what? Prayer service. That's what it used to be known as. It seems like we've kind of gotten away from those things, and I know you typically do go through your prayer time and all of that and thank the Lord for that. I mean, I can remember cutting my teeth when I was first getting involved, and I got saved when I was 9, but I really never began to grow in the Lord till I was about 21 years of age. And I can remember the first little church there that we would go to and to meet with, and they didn't have a church building. They were meeting in the preacher's house. And we would meet in the basement of the house. And there was probably 25 people that would come to it. And on Wednesday night was prayer meeting. Wednesday night was prayer service. Why? Let me tell you something, people. We're missing the boat. Prayer is the most vital thing that we have in our lives. And in those days, we would meet. Preacher would give us a charge of maybe 15 to 20 minutes. And then we would split. The men were banished to the garage. That's where we had to go to. And the ladies got to stay in the basement there. And for the next half hour to an hour, we would pray. And we'd beg God and we'd call on. You know, it's amazing what the Lord does through prayer. And that little tiny gathering of people became they founded a church. They got property. They built a building. The church is still going today. And I believe it all goes back to where they began. I mean, the beginning stages. And prayer. This week I've spent with the last few days with the college. I've enjoyed being with them. I don't know if they've enjoyed being with me, but I've enjoyed being with them. And I'm trying to get them. People say, well, what are you teaching them? What are you talking about? What are you? Now, if you can ask them, what we're trying to focus on, what I'm trying to do is get us to look at our individual lives, where we are, and if we're really truly walking with God the way that we're supposed to be. If we're really truly close to Him. Man, we put on a good show nowadays, but where's our life really at? God could do so much more. So much more. I just wonder if maybe it's the key to seeing Pacific Baptist be able to go forward and accomplish what needs to be done with the building and moving forward. I mean, I know you're tapped. Amen. I know y'all are tapped. I know you've given, you've given, you've given, you've given. Have you tried intense prayer? Acts chapter 19. Notice this passage of Scripture, very familiar passage of Scripture, in verse number 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Paul sure had the power of God on his life. Then certain of the vagabond Jews. Now these were, it says exorcists. These are fake Jews, that's what it meant. They weren't really truly believers. But here's what it says, "took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." That's a very interesting verse. We're going to try to cast these demons out in the name of Jesus, the guy that Paul believes in and trusts in everything. And it goes on to say, "there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said," notice, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Let me say something tonight to each and every one of us, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything tonight. I think you'll understand this message is it's an unconventional kind of message. No use trying to take notes because there's no continuity to that. But what I'm going to present to you is very vital and very important. You can't fake a prayer life. You can pretend like you have one, but it's always going to come out. People will always find out. Hey, a church can't fake prayer. It'll always come out in a church. Amen. You may fool others, but you don't fool the Lord. And you sure don't fool the devil either. He knows who you are. He knows if you've got power with God. He knows if you walk with God. Let me ask you this question. He said, the devil's here said, "of Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Let me ask this. Is the devil afraid of your prayer life? I mean, does he tremble thinking about you and your walk with God? Is your prayer life, turn to James chapter 5 for a second. James chapter 5. Notice what it says here in verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Interesting verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You look those words up and it says effectual means this. It says in a manner to produce the intended effect. In other words, a working prayer life. I mean, something where you believe and you have confidence and faith and prayer that God can do what you're calling out upon him to do. It says that's what effectual means. Fervent, I love this. Fervent means to be hot and boiling, it says. To be excited and glowing. Now, I'm just asking you tonight, does that describe our prayer life tonight? I mean, is our prayer life hot? Is it boiling? Is it glowing? I mean, do people know that we walk with God? Are they experiencing and seeing things happen in our life because we have such a walk with God, such a prayer life with him? And the word there, availeth, it means to profit, to turn to advantage. You know, we ought to have a prayer life that can turn things to profit and to advantage for the Lord's sake. Not about us. Remember, we got to be very careful about that. James chapter 4, what we pray about. We don't pray amiss. We don't pray for things that, but praying and seeking the working of God to accomplish his purpose in us being here. this is the question that I have for you tonight, and I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this kind of unconventional little message tonight. Here's my question to you. Whose prayer life are you living on? Whose prayer life are you living on? Are you just going through the motions in this life and you're trusting somebody else's prayer life for the things that happen like these guys were doing? Or do you have that walk with God? Do you truly have that prayer life? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you bless the next few moments. Challenge us through the truth of your word. Lord, help us to just once again be reminded tonight of how important our prayer life is with you. God, please, would you challenge us, and would you help us to, as we walk out of here tonight, to be more fervent, more hot and boiling and excited and glowing about our prayer life with you. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory you alone deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. I passed out a little sheet to the college students, and it's a little quiz. It's a self-examination quiz. And they had to fill out the answers there. What does it mean to walk with God? What is it? And I talked about prayer, and I said, how important is prayer to you? And the majority of them said that it's very important. It's vital. It's this, that, and the other. Then when I said, what priority does it have in your life? And the next question, then everything kind of turned a little bit. What do you mean? Well, it doesn't take the priority that it should. And I told them to be honest, and I wanted them to be honest. And the truth of the matter is, all of us that sit here tonight, if we're honest, it's probably the same way with us. It does not take the priority that it ought to take in our life. But this is the most powerful thing that we possess in this human existence as children of God, to be able to communicate with God. Let me just give you some things tonight, just some thoughts, surmisings on this thing about prayer. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines prayer as the act of asking for a favor, and particularly with earnestness. It says a form of worship, public or private. It says the practice of supplication. It says a solemn address to the supreme being, consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfection, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others and thanksgiving, and or an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. It says a prayer may consist of a single petition, and it may be extemporaneous, which means unpremeditated, or it can be written or printed. I truly believe that prayer is the most valuable yet untapped resource that we have in this life as the children of God. I believe that a prayer life or a walk with God is the most essential, and yet it is the most neglected part of our Christian life. I believe prayer is our only access to the throne of our God and our Father, who loves us and who saved us and who wants us to commune with him. A prayer is it's the most beneficial and practical part of our salvation while we're still in this mortal flesh. Prayer is not something that we do. It is a life that we live. Prayer is an existing relationship. You know, you get saved, you start a relationship. You pray, you have an existing relationship. Where is our relationship with him today? Our prayer life, or the lack of it, is ultimately the living testament to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our prayer life shows what kind of relationship we have with God. If you don't pray, prayer doesn't mean much to you. Amen. I fear that we've fallen into that trap where we can make it. We've been so blessed by God. We're over-blessed. And we've fallen into that trap. Well, everything's going, so I don't really need to spend that much time with God. Every one of us need to spend that much time with God. Prayer is that communique through which we speak to, we worship and petition God, and again, through which in turn he knows us. By the way we commune with him. Interesting that the Lord said about Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, when he was going to destroy Sodom, he said, should I show this thing to Abraham, seeing that I know he's a man who believes in me and trusts me? And he knew Abraham because Abraham walked with him, because Abraham spent time with him. Evangelist Dennis Corll says, our laziness after God is the crying sin of this day. We are so carnal and worldly in our thinking. Even the cleanest living people, the most religious people, are out of touch with the matter of prayer and communion with the Holy God. Revival will not come until we get back to faith. consistent, fervent prayers before our Father. Do you understand? I was telling the college students today, I said revival won't come. We are all in need of continual revival in our lives. We think, well, revival is something we just schedule a meeting for. No, we need continual revival in our lives. And one of the ways to access that and see that happen is to have that fervent prayer life with God, where He keeps us close to Him. Every heaven-sent revival was birthed on earth in prayer. The Welsh revival at the turn of the last century was a great revival. That revival was so powerful. Hey, and by the way, it was spearheaded by young people. I say young people, people in their mid-20s that got a burden to walk with God and to see God do something. And man, they prayed and they spent time together in communion with God. And God began to work. And man, that revival had such a drastic effect. I mean, there was over 70,000 converts in like 2 or 3 months. Then that revival began to spread across not only that land, but the whole world. America was affected by the Welsh revival. You check it out, study it. You'll find out that when that revival swept over to our continent and began to sweep across America, they began to shut down cities in the middle of the day to have prayer meeting. Check it out. Denver, Colorado, Boston, Massachusetts, they would stop at noon, and from noon to 2, everything shut down in the cities and they had prayer meetings. Boy, would to God we'd see something like that happen again. It's possible, man. God's there. God's still God. It is possible, but we've got to put in the effort and the work to see God do something. South African preacher, Andrew Murray, very holy man, said of all the traits of a life like Christ, there's none higher and more glorious than conformity to Him in the work that now engages Him without ceasing in the Father's presence, His all-powerful intercession. There's nothing more powerful than our prayer life with God. There's nothing that will cause us to be weaker than to not walk with Him and to not pray. We must never forget that God called us to be priests. Amen. Priesthood of the believer, 1 Peter chapter 2. And the most important ministry of a priest is intercession. The priest would go in, intercede on behalf of the people. That's what, excuse me, that's what all of us are supposed to be doing today. Interceding on the behalf of other people, of our church, of souls that need to be saved. Intercession, intercessory prayer. It's been said that today the church has many praying men, but few men of prayer. Where are the men of prayer today? Throughout the history of the church, all great Christians were men and women of prayer. Robert Murray McShane, he was a Scottish preacher back in the early 1800s. He was 29 years of age when he passed away. He only lived to be 29 years old. But he was one of the great men of prayer in our Christian heritage. It's said about McShane that he literally prayed himself to death. Nobody knew much about McShane except for the simple people that were around there. But when his life was over with, his friend, when he died at the age of 29, his friend, a close friend of his, who became a very well-known, you'll maybe know this name if you study any Christian history, Andrew Boner. Andrew Boner got a hold of his studies and his writings, and he formulated it into a book. And that book, and I don't have the title written down here, but that book today is still being used and still affecting people 168 years after he passed on. Amen. Why? Because he had a walk with God. Can I ask you, are we affecting anybody with our prayer life? Are we helping, encouraging anybody? Are we seeing the effects of a walk with God? David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians. Again, he died at the age of 29 also. In the house of his father-in-law. His father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, the man who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. The man who had a part in the great awakening that swept across our land. Brainerd was such a man of prayer that Jonathan Edwards made this statement. I'm going to quote a statement that he made at his death. This is what he said. I thank God that in His providence He allowed Brainerd to die in my home, that I might hear his prayers and see his compassion and hear his intercession. You see, the life of a young man that died at the age of 29 affected a man much older than him. And by the way, after that is when he preached that great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I mean, there was impact. It caused an impact on somebody else's life. Again, I ask you, is our prayer life affecting anybody? Is it affecting our own family? Is it affecting our own children? Why are our children going away? Why are our children? Hey, I was talking today about Job and how Job prayed for his children, not knowing the sins that they may commit, but he prayed and he cried out to God because he wanted his children protected. Hey, are we affecting and are we helping our own family with our prayer life? Or are they being left out on their own? Our prayer life is the indicator of our power with God. It's the indicator of our power with God. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I know that I told you this was an unconventional kind of message, but I hope you're paying attention. 1 Kings chapter 17, and we read here, beginning in verse number 17. This is about Elijah and the raising of the widow's son there. It says, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. That's prayer. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought the evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. Listen, the child was dead. Here's a man of God crying out before the Lord. And it says he stretched himself upon him three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Man, does anybody know? Is there a man of God in the room? Does anybody know that we are men of God? Hey, you don't have to be a preacher to be a man of God. I mean a man that stands on truth, that believes in God, that trusts in God, that prays fervently and sees things happen. Does anybody know that we are? One of the ways they'll know is whether or not we walk with him. Great man of God, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, he prayed to God for the people who were stoning him at his death. Cried out to the Lord for them. Francis Asbury, an old circuit riding preacher, said he prayed from 4 to 6 every morning. McShane prayed from 6 to 8 o'clock every morning. Samuel Rutherford, another preacher of old time, they said he began praying at 3 a.m. in the morning, and he kept praying until God said, we're done. Is that the kind of prayer life that we have with God today? I'm going to tell you what, we'd be seeing God do a whole lot more if we had that kind of prayer life with God. Where is our prayer life tonight? The great secret to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's ministry, and is said to have been the 700 plus men who assembled in that special room just under the pulpit and prayed for him every time he stood up to preach. He called it the Heaton plant. The men that prayed and begged God to work in his midst. I'm telling you what, it worked. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is this a little better? Can you hear me better on this? Charles Haddon Spurgeon admitted and said over and over and over again, all that God did and everything had absolutely nothing to do with me. He said it had to do with people that hungered after God. And God answered their prayers, and we saw these things happen. Amen. Why do we look to the preacher to be the one that takes care of everything? Why do we look to him? Well, it's his prayer life that's got to... Wait a minute. What about our prayer life? What about our life before the Lord? Man, we're working together in this thing. Amen. You ever heard... Anybody in this room ever heard this name? Abel Clary. Anybody? I've mentioned that name a few times in churches, and I've only had one person ever raise their hand, and it's a scholar of a man. Okay, Abel Clary, most people have never heard of him, yet he is the one who devoted himself to pray for the revival meetings of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great revivalist. He's the man that at times, remember, it's told that he walked into businesses and people were so overwhelmed by the Spirit and presence of God in his life that they would fall on their knees and begin to cry out to God and ask him to forgive them of their sins. And you say, that sounds kind of weird. No, not for somebody that's full of the Spirit of God. But he prayed for the revival meetings of Charles Finney. He was converted in the same revival meeting that Finney was, and he was a licensed preacher himself. He was so burdened for revival and souls that he could rarely preach. They said he was a silent man, silent, humble man, who at times was so burdened in prayer that he couldn't even stand, but wrestled in his knees in prayer. And he was often found prostrate on the floor, pleading with the Lord for the salvation of souls. Finney said this, Charles Finney said, on many occasions, my reward will most likely be given to a man by the name of Abel Clary, who would literally pray by the hour and by the day in private. Wow, what a prayer life. Clary is said to have prayed 8 to 10 hours every day, resulting in the mighty power of God falling on Finney's meetings. The Welsh revivalist, Evan Roberts, he was the man who was given credit for what happened to the Welsh revival, though he tried to shun it. He didn't want any credit for it. They were so thankful that God had moved and everything. But he said that the Welsh revival was a revival of prayer. When that meeting began to wane a little bit, people wondered what happened with Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts didn't want to come to the meetings because people were focusing on him. And he wanted everybody to be focusing on the Lord. And people wondered, you know, what happened that caused the revival to stop? Or where did Evan Roberts ever go? I mean, did he get out of sorts with God? Or I heard old B.R. Lakin one time on a message on a CD preaching, and he said this. He said, people have asked that question before, and he said, you know what? No. He said, Evan Roberts did not quit on God. He said, as a matter of fact, Evan Roberts kept going to the day he died. He said, but when those meetings began to wane and die down, he got so impressed that by the Lord that the focus was coming on him rather than on the Lord, that he went up into the mountains alone in private and spent the rest of his life in intercessory prayer. And what does our prayer life look like? John Hyde, known as Praying Hyde, he was named the apostle of prayer and the man who never sleeps because of his continual intercession and prayer to the Lord. He was invited to conferences not to preach, but to pray. Hyde literally wore grooves in the floor of his prayer closet, as did the great preacher John Wesley. Can you imagine grooves in the wood where they would kneel before God and pray? You know what our mentality is today? That's strange. I mean, why are they doing that? They were doing that because they wanted the power of God to work. They wanted to see the Lord do things. Do we care enough to want to see God do things? That we would spend the time that we need to with him? Queen Mary said of the great preacher John Knox, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. Wow. Old-time Methodist preacher John Fletcher, it said he literally stained the walls of his prayer closet with his breath. When I think of that, this is what I think of. Anybody ever heard old Dr. Don Green? Anybody ever heard of Dr. Don Green? Tremendous man of God from out in the Midwest there. He's had 6 sons. Every one of them were in the ministry serving the Lord. He's got sons that are evangelists, some that are preachers. But Dr. Green, he spends so much time in prayer with God every day. Pastors a great church, Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. Actually, his son is now taken over. But I was there preaching just about a year and a half ago, and Brother Green said, Brother Martin, he's real soft-spoken until he gets in the pulpit. He said, Brother Martin, if you'll come early, I'll take you out to eat. And so I showed up early, and he came, and he said, Brother Martin, I'm going to have to let my son take you. He said, I haven't finished my prayer time yet.
He said, I've got to get along with God. I've got a couple more hours that I got to do before a service tonight. Old Brother Green had prayed 6 hours, 4 to 6 hours a day. His wife told me, she said, I'm scared to death. He's gonna get sick and die. He wore the carpet away all the way down to underneath to the padding where he had put his face in the carpet behind his desk and pray and beg God to work. Where are the men of prayer today? Where are the women of prayer today? Where are the ladies that care enough to pray and beg and plead with God for their families, for their homes? Why are we seeing all the crazy things that we're seeing today? I wonder how much it would be affected if we would just become people of prayer. Whose prayer life are we really living on? George Mueller saw over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. Over 5,000 the same day that he prayed them. Wow. He prayed for food to come in for the boys. I mean, he was the one that had the orphanages, and he would gather the boys around the table when they didn't have any food. And he'd have them bow their heads, and they'd begin to pray. And he'd begin to thank God for the food that he was going to provide for them. But there was no food there. And there'd come a knock at the door, and they'd go to the door, and there'd be a bread wagon that would stop and say, we had some bread that's going to go bad if it isn't used, and we thought maybe you could use it. And they'd just keep on praying, and there'd come another knock at the door, and there'd be a meat wagon there. We've got some meat, and it's going to go bad. We thought maybe you and the boys could use it. Now, that didn't happen every day, but when they needed it and they prayed, there came the knock on the door, and there came the food. Why? Because there was a God in heaven that heard the prayers of George Mueller and wanted to show those boys, this is a man of God. This is a man that believes in me, and I'll show you what I can do. Amen. He prayed storms into dissipation. Amazing life. He prayed in literally millions of dollars for those orphans. I mean, we're talking back in the 1800s, and they said in his lifetime, he started with 50 cents. 50 cents. Before it was done, he owned 4 city blocks in London, England, and had prayed in over $17 million. I don't know about you, but I know my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you got a building over there that needs to be completed. And I know you fought and you tried. I just wonder what prayer might do if people really, truly began to pray fervently. What God would do to help you get things completed. What he would help you do to be able to reach even greater. Hey, this was George Mueller's life verse, Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord thy God. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That was his life verse. No man or woman is greater than their prayer life. It's said that preaching moves men, but prayer moves the heart of God. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Charles Finney said that when revival began to break out all over America, God's people would come together, and they would simply fall on their faces. They didn't come together to fellowship. They didn't come together to just stand around and talk. No, they fell on their faces, and they began to cry out to God, and they watched God do great and mighty things. Many prayed all night long, he said. Even new converts would pray until they were literally out of strength. That's foreign to us today. Pray until you're out of strength. You know, it's not foreign to third world countries on mission field. It's not foreign to people that are facing martyrdom every day. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying we're spoiled rotten. And we're not seeing God do all the great and mighty things that he could do because we're not people of prayer the way we ought to be. How much more he could do. It's said the early church fasted and prayed. Well, the church of the 21st century simply prays fast, if we pray at all. Our dependency on God is directly related to the time that we spend with him in prayer. As I said, we can sit here and talk, and we can say how much prayer means to us, each and every one of us, but prayer means as much as the time that we put into it. Brother Jenkins, when I was up there at Grace, that That's one of the things that he would say over and over and over again. He says, you tell me how much your prayer life is. You tell me how much prayer means to me and what your prayer life means to you and everything. He said, you show me how much time you spend in prayer, and I'll tell you how much your prayer life means to you. Yep. Amen. Here's just some simple little thoughts. I'm almost done. These are quotes by different people. Martin Luther, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is the purest act of faith from the heart of a believer. John R. Rice said prayer is asking and receiving. Prayer is the cry of a needy child to a loving father for help. Don't you think our Father wants to hear us? Don't you think he wants to meet our needs? Don't you think he wants to do more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? But why aren't we praying? This Oswald Chambers said this: we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in the history of man. If we would just get back to praying. How many of you want to see your church filled past capacity to where you'd have to fill both of these buildings? How about this? Connect both buildings together. You don't think God could do that? God can do it. And he can do great and mighty things. But he wants people that are needy, that need him and that want to cry out to him and that want to seek him and want to see great and mighty things. Andrew Murray also said, faith in a prayer hearing God will make a prayer loving Christian. John Bunyan, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. How about this? E.M. Bounds, the man of prayer. The word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. Here's another reason why we're not praying, because we're not in the word the way that we should be. I was just talking to your preacher about this tonight over dinner, and I really believe that our great lack of seeing God do greater things and more things even in our day and age. We can decry our situation, our society, as much as we want to, but it's never been about a society. It's always been about God's people. And if we're not going to walk with him, how do we expect him to do anything? Prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet. Amen. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is still greater. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work, Oswald Chambers. J. Hudson Taylor said this: I've seen many men work without praying, though I've never seen any good come of it. But I've never seen a man pray without working. Prayer's work. Ben Franklin said, work as if you were to live 100 years, and pray as if you were to die tomorrow. Corrie Ten Boom, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. Any baseball fans in here? Satchel Paige, the old black ball player from years ago. This is what he said: don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun's shining. Jonathan Edwards, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. What are you saying, Brother Martin? We have so much available to us from a God that loves us, but the way to get it is through prayer. What does it say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, just think about what we can have through prayer. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. So many other passages of scripture that we can look to and that God says that we can gain through prayer. Unconventional message, yes. Needed message in all of our lives, absolutely.
Yes, sir.
What does our prayer life look like tonight? Let me ask you this question. If the moving forward of Pacific Baptist Church was dependent on your prayer life, each and every one of you, will this church ever move forward? That's the way we ought to approach prayer. That my prayer life counts with God, that it means something. Whose prayer life are you living on? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Simple.